Good morning. It's always a pleasure to be back here. I'm almost a member of this church now. Eh? Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, your word gives life, and we don't want to encounter anything else other than life, because that's what you came to give us. So remove from me, remove from every one of us, any other expectation other than the life that you have come to give. Deliver us from looking at anything or anyone else other than Jesus, so that which he has for us here today, we can partake of and we can receive. We really desire to meet with you. So let your word come forth in simplicity, with clarity, and let it bring understanding, revelation, and empowerment to our souls, and ginger us into obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Before we go into the word, I want to give out a gift. But let me ask, is there anybody here who has won one soul to Christ in the last 1 week? You have shared the gospel with people and you led one person to Christ in the last 1 week. Okay, so let's try second service. Maybe there'll be somebody who can get the gifts. We've been looking at evangelism, fishing for people, which is the assignment that Jesus left us with. And we want to press on today by looking at the debt that we owe the world and how we can pay that debt. How we can pay that debt. I don't know if there's anybody here who enjoys living in debt. You are owing somebody money. If you are like me, you can't be at peace. You really don't like the idea of being in debt, of owing money. But the truth about it is that we really are a people that are indebted to the world. The reality is that many African countries are burdened with debt. I remember a few months ago, there was a public outcry against the government of Kenya because we felt that we were borrowing too much and the government was going into too much debt, because it's going to have an impact on the economy. Yes, there may be some projects done here and there, but in the long run, nations in debt never really become self-sufficient or able to develop a sustainable and strong economy. There are nations in Africa that spend a huge bulk of money just servicing the debt, not even paying it back. And generally, it's not a good position to be in. But it's a far greater debt than a national debt being owed to whatever institution or any other government around the world. And that is the spiritual debt that we owe the world. We owe the world an immense debt. And that is the debt of the gospel. And as people who have already received the gospel, we need to be conscious of the debt that we owe. Statistics show that in the course of their lifetime, majority of Christians never lead anybody to Christ. Majority of Christians remain sterile. They remain unable to give birth, which is really a strange phenomenon as far as heaven is concerned. To have the Prince of Life living inside a believer and that believer not being able to impart life to somebody else. I was sharing with some people yesterday, and I was telling them that the normal Christian life is to consistently share your faith on a regular basis, on normal, without, it's not an event, it's not a program, it's not an outreach, it's not necessarily an organized thing. The normal Christian life is that which consistently and regularly shares his or her faith with other people, in heaven's design, that is normal. To not do that is very abnormal. Statistics has also shown that only about 2% of Christians will at one time or the other effectively present the gospel, lead people to Christ, and raise them to maturity. Now, if you have a company and only 2% of your workforce are active and effective in fulfilling the company's goal and the company's vision, I doubt that as the CEO of that business, you will continue to run that business like that. Anybody understand what I'm saying? I doubt that you will continue to run a company that has 100 employees, but only 2 people are responsible for bringing in the results that help fulfill the goal, the mission, and the vision of that company. So, when we as the people of God do not consciously obey the command to make disciples of all nations or to preach the gospel to all creation, we are robbing the kingdom of God of its resource, human resource. We are robbing the kingdom of God of the bulk, vast majority, over 90% of its human resource. And that is not a very productive way of running anything. It's not a productive way of running a family, a business, a church, a ministry, an organization, an institution, a country. It's not effective. The most effective thing you want to do is to see that every person that is involved or that has been recruited or that has been brought in is able to bear fruit and promote the vision and the mission of the company. I'd like to just take off by looking at Jesus as our example. In Matthew chapter 1, I'm not going to do extensive teachings. I'll just refer to scriptures here and there to lay a point and then hopefully build up on it in the course of our sharing this morning. In Matthew 1, verse 21, the Bible says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So even before he was born, even before he was conceived, the mission statement of Jesus was already declared by the angel. He shall save his people from their sins. So imagine if Jesus came, and rather than following that which heaven had ordained for him to do, he got distracted pursuing something else. We wouldn't be here today. Is that correct? So if you and I, because I hope you realize that long before you were born, before you were conceived, the mission that you are to fulfill on earth had already been designed, had already been laid out, had already been decided. Truth be told, none of us decides what to do with our lives. We discover what to do with our lives. And where we do not discover it, automatically we make decisions that take us farther and farther and farther away from the very purpose for which we were created. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared for us to do before time began. So the good works that you and I are supposed to do during our lifetime have already been prepared by God before time began. Your role and my role is to discover what it is that God wants me to do and then spend our lives doing it. If Jesus had not focused on this mission, clearly, none of us would be here today. If he had been distracted and pursued something else with his life. In the same way, if you and I focus on something else other than that which was the divine agenda for us to pursue, there are many people that will never make it into the kingdom. There are people's lives and destinies that are tied to your obedience and my obedience. Failure to step out to do that which has already been designed for us to do before time began aborts the destinies of many people. Are we together? Are you with me? Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Verse 39. Let's start from 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they had found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." 38. But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." In Matthew 1, it was the angel speaking. This is at the beginning of Jesus' own ministry, and he was declaring the purpose for which he had come. He said, "This is the reason why I have come, to preach to others also." What is happening here? Jesus went to pray in a solitary place, and his disciples found him after some hours. By now it was daylight, and they found him. They say, "What are you doing here? Everybody is looking for you." For them to be looking for him, it means they knew he was around. He had already spoken to them the day before, maybe ministered to them for the last 1 week. Then they showed up again, waiting for Jesus to come and minister to them again. But Jesus says, "No, those guys, they've heard me enough. It is whether they are ready to obey, to do what I have told them to do the day before and the day before and the day before. Is leave those guys alone. We need to go on to the other towns also. Those ones haven't heard. They have no access to the gospel. They have no chance of becoming disciples of mine. So leave these guys who are content in just hearing me, but not doing what I tell them to do. Let us go on to the other towns also." Why? This is the reason why I have come. I have not come to keep feeding the self-satisfied who, when they wake up, the first thing is, "Where is Jesus? Let him come and talk to us again." No, I'm looking for those who have no access. I want to go on to the other towns and villages also, so that I can fulfill my purpose. You see, God does not want you and I to spend our lives merely working among people who have heard and can hear and have the opportunity to hear again and again and again, while there are others who have not heard. Are we together? Imagine when Jesus fed the 5,000, the multitude, 5,000 men, minus women and children. So they probably were more than 10,000 or more. Imagine when bread and fish were shared, and Peter, James, John, Andrew, Bartholomew, and the other disciples, they began to give fish and bread into the hands of those who were in the front row. And then they managed to put some. By now, the bread and the fish had multiplied. But by now, they were also serving those in the second row. But they neglected those who were towards the back row. Is that a fair distribution of resources? Hello? That's not a fair distribution of resources. Do you agree with me? There was enough to feed everybody and to spare. You remember that later on they picked up 12 baskets full. So the issue was not quantity. There was no scarcity of resources. Just like now, there is no scarcity of the gospel. We have it in various formats. We have it in various formats, and there are enough people to get it to those who haven't heard. But the problem is, we are often content serving the front row people who have easy access to it, and we neglect those who are not able to access the priceless gospel. So Jesus' priority was not those who have heard and can hear and can hear again. You see that played out in the parables in Luke 15. In Luke 15, there are three lost things. Luke 15 is the chapter of the lost. You see the story about the lost sheep. There was 99 that were safe in the pen. Why did the shepherd leave 99 and go in search of the one? Because as far as he's concerned, that's the heart of Jesus being the good shepherd. Everyone must be brought in. The woman had 10 coins, 10 pieces. One was lost. She could have said, "I can still make do with 9. I still have majority." But no, she lit a lamp, got a broom, swept the house, and she found that one. In those three parables, the third parable is the story of the lost son. So we have the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Remember the prodigal, eh? Of those three lost things, there was only one that nobody was searching for. When the sheep was lost, the shepherd went in search of it. When the coin was lost, the woman went in search of it. When the son was lost, nobody went in search of the son. And it's a story about our lives today as Christians. Sheep, because that was an agricultural community where they keep livestock, mostly. Cows, cattle, you know, sheep, goats, donkeys, and all that. Those things were tools for earning an income. It's like your business. So today, if I have a lost business opportunity, I won't just sit back. I will go in search of it. Do you agree with me? The coin represents storage of wealth. It's a means of determining one's economic status. We as Christians are going in search of money. When we wake up every day, we go to our places of work or business, we're going in search of that lost coin. Something tells us I can make more than what I'm making currently. So we go in search of it. But between the sheep, the coin, and the son, which one is of greater value? The son. But nobody went in search of the son. Just like today, we expend a lot of energy going after the lost sheep, our means of income, going after the lost coin, resources, finances. But there are people, even in places where we are earning those income, but nobody is searching for them. For some reason, I think our value system needs to be redressed. Are we together? Nobody went in search of the lost son. He had to find his way back. And even as I speak, there are people who are trying to find their way back to the Father, but they just don't have anybody to lead them. You see, the sheep didn't know its way back. The coin, an inanimate object, can't find its way back. It had to be searched for. The son knew his way back, but nobody went in search of him until he had totally battered his life. And that is the story of many people in our society today. Yesterday, as a team, we went out on evangelism as our core team in the ministry that I work with. And we took a bunch of young people and we loosed ourselves into I won't mention the area. It's one of the parts of Nairobi that is riddled with drug abuse, drug sales. I mean, you name it. It's just a dark den. And we just broke into teams and just went into places just to reach out to people. One of the people I had the opportunity to share with is a young man who was, at the point I was even talking to him, he was drunk. He was drunk. He had mirai in his mouth. He told me a long story about his life, and he spent almost half the time just crying, just weeping. His story is that he used to be a police officer. He has lived in Boni Forest for 2 years fighting Al-Shabaab. He has killed men. He says he can't count how many people he has killed. He has used all manner of means to extort money from people. He has done, basically, he was saying he has lived a rotten life. This is just yesterday. But when he came back traumatized, seeing all the things he saw on the front line of battle on behalf of the Kenyan government, he said the government abandoned him. They cooked up stories. Anyway, it's a long, messy story. Bottom line now, he's kind of in hiding. Because even where I found him, he was in one, even while I was going there, because I went there alone, because we broke into, everybody split. I was asking myself, what are you doing here? What if something happens to you here now? And you know, you can't speak Kiswahili very well. And once they know you're a foreigner, you are sitting duck. I was asking, what are you doing here? But I kept felt led of the Lord, just keep going, just keep going. Then I saw this man wearing a t-shirt, "We are the chosen ones." And then I walked up to him and I said, "You are chosen." He said, "Yes." I said, "Chosen to do what?" He said, "Yeah, we are going to save the world." He was drunk. "We are going to save the world." I said, "I believe you. You are chosen and you are going to save the world." The moment I said that, he started crying. He grabbed my hand because he didn't want us to discuss in the midst of his friends. They were all there chewing mirror and drinking. Grabbed my hand. We walked aside to a private place. This guy started pouring his stories at me. He's in hiding from government. His father has disowned him. He gave me his father's number there and then. He said, tell my father, because he doesn't have a phone. He has not spoken to his father in years. His father has disowned him. Tell my father that you have found his son. This guy was crying. After a while, his friend started calling out to him. He says, let's go away. So we went and sat somewhere else. And for almost 1 hour, this guy was sharing his story with me, pouring out his heart, crying. I told him, you are chosen. You are chosen. That's why he kept asking me, who sent you to me? Because initially he thought I was tracking him. The way I was dressed, and maybe because of my height, he thought I was an officer in something. I don't know. He said, who sent you? I said, I am sent to you. He said, by who? I said, by God. He starts crying. He said, God has abandoned me. I said, no, God has not abandoned you. God has sent me to tell you, you are chosen. What am I saying? We are quick to go after the lost sheep, quick to go after the lost coin, but how many of us are going after the lost son? All around us, there are people who are broken, bruised, wounded by the enemy. If they knew their way back to the Father, they would, but they can't. They are dining with pigs. I pray that God will stir the heart of people in this local assembly to go in search of the lost son. In Jesus' name. Luke 19. We're just going to skip on scriptures here and there and then tie it together at the end. Luke 19. Luke 19 verse 10. Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What was he saying here? Jesus knew his purpose even before he was conceived, before he was born. He said, I'm going after those other ones who have not heard. And then here he's saying, the Son of Man has come. Again, reiterating his life purpose, his life mission, the reason why he has been brought forth. Jesus recognized, by the way, Jesus doesn't owe the world any debt, unlike you and I. Reason is because Jesus was never lost. Have you ever wondered why angels cannot preach the gospel? No angel can preach the gospel. They are not qualified. They don't have the right and the audacity to open their mouths to preach the gospel, because angels were never lost. Angels don't understand grace in the way that you and I do. Angels cannot sing amazing grace, how sweet the sound. They can't sing it. Do you understand? The angel that came to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, that angel could have preached the gospel directly to Cornelius. But he had no right. He doesn't understand what it is to once be lost, but now I'm found. He has no clue what that feels like. So he couldn't. He had to tell Cornelius, send for this fisherman. He once was lost. He's the only one who can tell you how to be found. Because for me, I can't. So send for Peter. Do you understand what a privilege that has been given to you and I, who were once lost, but now we are found, so we can show other people how to be found? Evangelism is nothing other than one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. But for an angel who was never lost, he doesn't know how to be redeemed, an angel that was never washed in the blood, he can't preach the gospel. He doesn't owe any debt to the lost. But for those of us to whom the gospel has come and we have received it, we owe a debt to the world. And the means of paying our debt is by announcing to them how they also can be reconciled to the Father. Are we together? So Jesus says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What was the focus of Paul's life? What was Paul constantly aiming at? Acts chapter 20. Now, Acts chapter 20 is a very, very interesting chapter. Paul, having blazed Gentile territory, pioneered new mission fields, planted churches in different cities was going back to Jerusalem. And every stop Paul made on the way, he received a prophetic word that wherever, when you go back to Jerusalem, you are going to be arrested. They are going to treat you harshly. They are going to persecute you. Paul received several prophetic words by qualified prophets who spoke by the Spirit of God. They were not false prophets. So it sounded like threats, but Paul knew that these prophecies were true, but there was something truer. You see, the prophetic words that were coming forth from Paul were saying, this is what is going to happen to you. But check all those, we don't have time to read chapter 20, but you will see that none of it said, do not go. It simply said, this and this is going to happen to you if you go to Jerusalem. They are going to imprison you. You are going to be tortured. End of prophecy. Then the people now start crying, please don't go. You know, we love you. You are our apostle. You are our senior man of God. Please don't go. We don't want you to be arrested. That is not prophecy. Prophecy is, this is what is going to happen to this person if he goes to Jerusalem. It is the people now sentimentally began to say, because of what the Spirit of God is revealing that will happen to you, please don't go. Are you with me? So Paul was not disobeying prophecy. The prophecy simply said, this is what will happen to you if you go. End of prophecy. The next thing now is the people stepped out of the spirit and into the flesh and began to say, don't go. Just like Jesus, when he said, we are on our way to Jerusalem, the Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and they are going to nail him to the cross. Peter stepped into the flesh and he said, I rebuke you, Jesus, in your own name. It shall not be so. That is of the flesh. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, because you are not mindful of the things of God. You see, when we are mindful of the things of God, it will not matter to us what happens in the course of sharing the gospel. You see, three reasons, dominant reasons, there are others, but three dominant reasons why people do not share the gospel. One of it is ignorance. Most people don't know what to say. And I wish we had time to do a training on evangelism. You realize that this is not algebra. It's not rocket science. It's not quantum physics. Like I told you, it's just a beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. It's just somebody sharing the reality of the difference Jesus has made in his or her life so that this other person can be given an opportunity to decide whether they also want that difference made in their lives. It is one person who has witnessed a reality, retelling it to somebody else on a first-hand basis. Nothing can be simpler than that. And there are people all around us. Look, let me say something before we go on, before we read this scripture in Acts. The assumption we make is that 80% of Kenya is Christian. It's a costly assumption. I don't want to put a figure to it because I don't have authentic researched, you know, figures, documents, data. But I can assure you, we are far less than we think. Yesterday, I was sharing somewhere in Kikuyu, a group of people who were interested in discipleship and all that. And we just did a simple analysis of who a Christian is based on scripture and the reality all around us. At the end of the day, even they themselves, some of them inclusive of pastors, were wondering, am I born again? It's a costly assumption to think that people who show up in church are Christians. I know there are millions of people who call themselves Christians who don't even come to church. Do you agree with me? Millions. Now, I can prove this by statistics. Research has shown that in Nairobi, only 7% of people attend church on a Sunday morning. 7%. And among everybody in Kenya, only 16% of all Christians in Kenya actually attend church service in one form or the other. 16%. But we are 80-something% Christian. So Christians need to be reached. We met people yesterday in the course of our evangelism, and people came and said, oh, this person said he's a Christian. I said, don't be fooled. So I sent some of them back. I said, go and find out. They say they are Christians, and so, and I mean, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to Galitos makes you a hamburger. It's no difference. We need to re-evangelize the church. If I had time this morning, what I would have loved to do is to ask people to share the gospel, just pair up in twos and share the gospel with one another afresh. You will discover that it is here this morning some people will repent. I tell you the truth. Look at Paul. So after they had told him this and this will happen, verse 23 and 24. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What is Paul saying? It is better for me to risk my life preaching the gospel than to stay in a secure place without preaching. He said, none of these threats, none of these things move me. He said, all these things you guys are saying about Holy Spirit, see, it's just a confirmation. I myself know that chains and tribulations await me. So you are just confirming what the Lord has already told me. But that's the end of the prophecy. All this begging and crying you are doing, telling me not to go, that's your own. You are out of the will of God. See, there is nothing more important to me. Even at the risk of my life, I must preach the gospel. Let's go on. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 14. Paul says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and the unwise. What Paul is saying here is that he recognizes that he has a debt to pay. That's why he was willing to go to Rome. I want you to see the similarity in thinking between Jesus and his disciple called Paul. Because you can't be an apostle if you are not first a disciple. Are you with me? But today we have churches, whole denominations led by apostle so and so, who was never a disciple. So you have entire churches, no disciples. Why? But the man is the apostle in the house. The Bible says that Jesus called these 12 to himself disciples. He gave them power and authority and he sent them out. The Bible says when they came back as apostles. He called them not as apostles, as disciples. And disciples are obedient to the call of the master. It is when you have proven, tested obedience, then you are called an apostle. But you have people today who carry titles. They are apostles by business card. They print a business card, apostle so and so. But there are no signs of apostolic ministry in your life. And so every ignorant church member calls, oh, apostle, oh, apostle, oh, apostle. But check that man's life. Who is he following? A disciple is a follower of somebody else. Today, much of the church is led by people who themselves never learned to follow anybody. They are leading themselves and they are leading whole congregations where they themselves don't know. And Jesus says, when the blind lead the blind, where do they end up? They end up in the ditch. Paul says, none of these things move me. I am a debtor. I must preach this gospel. I owe my generation the delivery of the good news about Jesus Christ. He said, so as much as is in me, as much as I can, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Verse 16. Because or for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. I was saying earlier, three reasons why people don't share the gospel. One of it is ignorance. The other one is shame. Shame. What people will think of me If I begin to talk about Jesus, I mean, I had very interesting feedback yesterday when we came back as a team to review. We sat in a mall and we bought food and drinks and we began to review, each person telling his story, just reviewing and debriefing. How did it go? Who did you talk to? How was the response? What did they say? How did you lead them to Christ? Did you get their contacts? What's the plan for follow-up? And it was so exciting. Some of those people that went out on evangelism yesterday, that was their first time ever sharing Christ with anybody. By this time last year, one of the guys on our team was a betting addict. Yesterday, he became a father. He led somebody to Christ. By this time last year, one of the ladies on the team was lost in gross immorality. You know, sleeping around, doing her own stuff. Or maybe not sleeping around, but have, you know, sleeping with her boyfriend, just doing her own stuff, doing her own things. Yesterday, for the first time in her life, she became a mother. She led somebody. You could see the joy on her face when she came back. She was, look, there is no greater joy in the Christian life than giving birth to another. Ask women here who have ever had a baby. Ask them. Even the Bible confirms it. It says, but when a child has been born, she forgets all that travail. There is joy. Are you with me? If you feel your Christian life is boring, is dreary, is not going, just go and win souls. Something will happen. A friend of mine says it is a self-cleansing process. There are things you are struggling with right now. When you begin to share the gospel on a consistent basis, those things will just leave you. You know those things, many of those things that are hanging around your life, we have gathered dross over time. Evangelism is a self-cleansing process. Something will tell you, I am now beginning to have spiritual children. I dare not leave anyhow. They will just flake off. You won't bind them all night. You won't attend any kesha for man of God to lay hands on you. You yourself have become a man or woman of God. One of the quickest paths to maturity is when you consistently share the gospel. Because as you give away, more is given to you. When you hold on to what you have, you remain stunted. No growth, no impact. So Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. You see, if I am concerned about my reputation, it proves I'm still alive. Dead men don't care what people say about them. Are you with me? Dead men, you can't impress a dead man. Neither can you tempt him or, you know, harass him, persecute him. You can't do anything to a dead person. So when I am conscious of me, what will people say of me? How will my co-workers in the office now start seeing me? It's proof that I have not allowed Christ to take his place in my life. Paul says, I no longer live. It's Christ that lives in me. So whatever happens to me in the course of my sharing the gospel, it's not to me they are doing it. It's Christ. Why? I'm dead. When Jesus came and met Saul of Tarsus on the way to Damascus, he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Excuse me, did Saul persecute Jesus? No, it was the church he was persecuting. Are you with me? It was the church he was persecuting. But when Jesus came, he said, why do you persecute me? Because as far as Jesus was concerned, I and the church, we are one. So whatever you do to the church, you are doing to me. So when we go out on evangelism, whatever people do to us, stay conscious, is not me. Jesus says, if they hate me, know that they will hate you also. But if we want to be friends with the world, we're more conscious of what the world thinks of us, we want to preserve our reputation, there's a question mark on my identity, whether I am really in him and whether he is really in me. So we need to overcome the shame of the gospel. You know why? The gospel will never be cleansed of shame. Jesus is called the rock of offense. Paul says we try to preach the gospel without offense and without compromise. But however, offenses will come. Jesus says you can't avoid it. as long as you are in this world, you will cause offense. Am I making sense? So to try to fit in with the culture of the world so that we are not persecuted, it doesn't work, at least for a disciple. Somebody said Jesus promised his disciples only three things. Number one, his personal presence. I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Number two, he promised them that they will have joy unspeakable. Number three, he promised them constant trouble. Do you still want to be a disciple? You know, it's easy to claim the first two. But he promised them, say, as long as you are in this world, you will face many tribulations. And he said, whoever leaves father and mother and wife and children and houses and for my sake will inherit a hundredfold plus what? Persecution. You know, it's easy to claim the hundredfold of all those other things. Well, how about this? Jesus didn't go and check it. It's in the same verse. Evangelism is the way of our proving that we have overcome the fear of men. What they think of us is immaterial. Actually, it's irrelevant. What matters most is what he thinks of us. So Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Let's take one more scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 16. This is Paul saying, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Can you imagine? This is a man who has made up his mind. This is the only reason I'm alive. Now, let me say something, because you say, oh yeah, it's easy for Jesus to do that. Easy for Paul to do that. Listen, there was nothing special about Paul. The same salvation that Paul had is the same one you have. The same blood that washed Paul from his sins. And by the way, you are not a terrorist. Have you killed people before? Even if you have, no problem. But I doubt that you've done the kind of things that Paul did. Paul was an international terrorist. He was an international terrorist. This is somebody who was, he reached a point in his career as a terrorist. He was no longer content in terrorizing believers in Israel. He said, this place where my career is functioning is too small. I need to expand. As a terrorist, he went to the chief priest. They didn't ask him. They didn't request him. They didn't put out a vacancy. Says, who wants to go to Syria to go and terrorize Christians there? Paul went to them. He said, you guys keep dealing with these local guys here. I need to expand my vision. Give me letters. Give me a visa. I need to get to Damascus. Damascus is not in Israel. It's in a nation of Syria. That's another country. He said, this place has become too small. That's an international terrorist. And yet, the blood that washed Paul is the same blood that washed you. It's not like they sprinkled some blood on you and you were clear, and then Paul had to be dipped in a drum of blood. It's the same blood. The same Holy Spirit that is inside Paul is the same one that is inside you. No difference. The same heaven that Paul has gone to is the same one you and I hope to go to. There are no two heavens, senior heaven, junior heaven. It's the same. There is no first class, second. It's the same heaven. So, I don't want you to, you know, exclude Jesus and Paul in a special class by themselves. I don't want to talk about Jesus, because Jesus did everything he did as a man. Listen, Jesus hardly called himself Son of God. What was his favorite title here on earth? Son of Man. You see, if Jesus had been telling people, I am the Son of God, I am the Son of God, then it would not be a revelation when Matthew said, you are the Son of the living God. But Jesus congratulated him for downloading a revelation for the first time. Jesus had not told them he was the Son of God. If somebody keeps introducing himself to you as the Son of God, is it a revelation when he asks you, who am I? Then you say you are the Son of God. That's not revelation. So they didn't know. Jesus had not told them, I am the Son of God. He simply said, just follow me. But Jesus kept saying, I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Son of Man. To show that, look, I am just like you. I came in the flesh. The Word became flesh. Everything Jesus did while he was here on earth, he did as a human being. But let's leave Jesus in case you think he's still in a special class by himself. Look at Paul. So, what is the difference between Paul and us? I think it's one, as I begin to draw to a close. Paul met Jesus. And from that day, he could not stop talking about Jesus. You see, for anybody who has ever had an encounter with Jesus Christ, it is impossible not to talk about him. It's not possible to be quiet when you've met Jesus. It's not possible. The woman at the well of Samaria, John chapter 4. When she encountered him, when he said, I am the Messiah. Now, go and announce in the city. Go and tell all those people to come out here and hear crusade. Hear me preach. Is that what Jesus did? The moment he said, I am he, what did she do? She dropped her water pot. She ran. And single-handedly evangelized a whole town. Jesus didn't send her. She met him. Are you following? She met him and she had no other choice but to go and announce him. The first words that came out of her mouth, come and see a man. You see, she has been searching for a man all her life. That's why she kept marrying this one. This one is not a man. Get out. Marry another one. Not a man. Marry 5 husbands until she gave up. Say, it's too much money. Spending money is too much. It's a waste spending money on marriage ceremonies. Let's just do come we stay. He said, this one you are living with now, you are not even married to him, but he's living with you. That's come we stay. Is it not so? Uh-huh. So she has been searching for a man. Let me just manage this one. Let me just manage this one. But when she met Jesus, she said, come and see a man. Are you following what I'm saying? You cannot meet Jesus and not go and announce him. It's not possible. So I don't know what we or who we have met today that we're not talking about. I don't know, but it's not Jesus. It's not Jesus. See, when Jesus moves into a life, he changes that life. Permanently. And that life has no other agenda but to announce the person that now lives inside. So we might have met something or someone, but we didn't meet Jesus. Because to meet Jesus is automatically to speak about Jesus. It's just automatic. It just happens. They threatened the apostles, Acts chapter 4, speak no more in this name. If you do, see what's going to happen to you. Peter stood there. He said, you judge for yourself whether it is better for us to obey you or to obey God. But as for us, we cannot help it. We've tried. We've tried to escape it. We've tried to keep quiet. We cannot help it. But to speak about the things we have seen and we have heard. What have you seen and what have you heard? He said, we can't help it. We can't help it. Look at 1 John chapter 1. He says that which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have touched, that which we have handled, it is that we declare to you. We are not declaring because we have not seen, we have not heard, we have not touched, we have not handled. The day you see Jesus, And I'm not talking about physically. I hope you know that the Jesus that now lives in you is better than the Jesus that walked the earth. Jesus says, it's better for me to go. If I don't go, he won't come. The Spirit of Jesus now lives in New Testament believers, but for some reason, New Testament believers are not speaking about the Jesus that now is with us, the resurrected Christ living inside of us. If we're going to declare something, we have to see something. Are you with me? And that is the invitation I'm giving to us this morning. I'd like us to pray.